Book of Matthew, chapter 5, reading verses 27 to 30. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that whole body should be cast into Gehenna. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. We see that that Lord continuing his Sermon on the Mount. Till yesterday we have seen the sixth commandment, that about the murder. And now this is the seventh commandment in the ten. It says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now the Lord explains what actually, in the Old Testament, when you commit the act of adultery, till then it was not a liable punishment. But here it is something different in the New Testament. In the verse 28, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So when people thought, if it is not, as long as they did not commit adultery, they thought it was okay even in their hearts to lust after her. But the Lord has explained the way he explained yesterday about committing the murder, how the heart responds, the resentment, then anger, then saying any inadvised words, and ultimately leading to the act of committing a murder. Similarly here, it is the question of a heart, and here it is the eye, which causes a problem for a believer. And he said, if you looketh on a woman to lust after her, so that is, so one of the main, one of the senses of the human body, eye, if you employ to wrongful use, that is not for just a glancing or not just darting your eyes from person to person, it did not mean that. If a person looks at a woman with a desire to have in his heart, true desire to have her, that is the one which God would consider as adultery. So it is when a man looks at, then if his heart is responding to the desire of the pleasantness of whatever he feels, then correspondingly, then if he is trying to act upon that desire in the heart, not that even the physical activity, so that is considered as an adultery in the sight of God. Then he said, it is but after her hath already committed adultery with her already in his heart. So there in the Old Testament it is the physical act, but in the New Testament it is a man lusting after a woman. God considers that as an act of adultery already committed. Then it is eyes have seen and the heart has lusted. That is actually not visible to the humans. Then whatever is, they both have done, acted very silently. But still God notices that. As we have seen in Book of Psalms chapter 19 and also in Romans chapter 2 verse 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In all these places, and it was recorded that all our hearts, thoughts will be brought under judgment. So if my heart is provoked by my eye, then it is going to, if it is leading to that kind of a lustful desire, then God is considering that as a adultery. So when my physical senses, like eyes, look at a person, then that physical sense which is connected to the body or the flesh, or then which is influencing my soul, that is my heart, to act upon it. If my soul is not under the subjection of the spirit, then the soul will act upon it and cherishes the desires and may move next step into the act of committing that what is a very heinous act in the sight of God. So we should see this here. Besides that, what my eye does and correspondingly what my heart responds, it is both speaking of one, the body, and the another one is soul. And if they both are let be free, then it is very difficult for any man and not to do this act. So when unsanctified my senses and my soul has no bridle upon their desires, then my whole nature influences my body, my flesh, which is not on the cross or not sanctified, then it will continue to influence my soulical parts to act upon that. And that is how the sin is committed. Then the Lord looks at how a person looks at, and how correspondingly that eye of that person is influencing his soulical parts like heart and the mind. Then putting the desires or the lust which is generated in the heart brought into the application upon the body. And that Lord is saying that is a sin. So book of Job, what he explains about this. Chapter 31, verse 1. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? For what portion of God is there from above, and what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is not the destruction to the wicked, and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? So in verse 2 and verse 3, he is referring to the person who has not made a covenant with his eye not to look at the maid. If anybody looks at that one, then for that person, what portion of God is there from above? That means there is no heavenly inheritance when it is judged. Then is not the destruction to the wicked. Then as we read now in verse 30, in verse 29, Matthew 5:29. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee one of thy members should perish, and not that whole body should be cast into hell. So that is what Job was referring in the Old Testament. And he said, knowing the weakness of the body or the eye, then how it provokes the heart to lust, then he said, I made a covenant with mine eyes that not to look at any maid with any different eye. And verse 4, I'm back at Job 31, verse 4. Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? So the one who is going to judge everybody, will he not see my ways and count my steps? Verse 5, if I walked with vanity, or if my foot had hasted to deceit, that means to commit something because my heart lusted, then my feet moved a step forward in that direction, will he not consider that? Verse 6, let me be weighed in an even balance that God may know my integrity. But now Job is saying that since I have made a covenant with mine eyes not to look at any maid, then let God take my heart condition, let him weigh my heart and he will find integrity in my heart. So I will not look at any man, maid or woman in that eye. Verse 9, if mine heart have been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door. So if I am influenced by a woman, or if I my heart is conceiving a plan, 10, then let my wife grind unto another, and let others bow down upon her. So very seriously he is talking about. Verse 11, for this is an heinous crime. Yeah, it is an iniquity to be punished by the judges. For it is a fire that consumeth to destruction. So what we read here in verse 29 of Matthew 5, it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell or Gehenna fire. Same thing was also told by Job, that for this is a heinous crime in verse 11. Yeah, it is an iniquity to be punished by the judges, for it is a fire that consumeth to destruction and would root out all mine increase. Not only that he will put me in the fire to destruction, but whatever the increase I have, that all will be wiped off. In the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide, that David arose from off his bed, and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. So that is what he did first. He saw with his eyes, and in his heart he felt the woman was beautiful to look upon. Then we know the story. He sent a messenger to bring Bathsheba, and he laid with her, and then the consequences which he followed in his life, entire, the remainder of his life, was terrible. So those are the things Job was talking. If I do something like that iniquity, then the destruction and the increase will be rooted off. Now after that, in his family, we saw that so many problems. One of his sons slept with his stepsister. A brother killed a stepbrother. And ultimately one son usurped his kingdom and driven him out. Those all consequences which might have fallen because of that one heinous crime which David committed. And God has to deal with him that. He has married many women, but that was not considered as a wrong thing that time. But he has brought her, the married woman, while her husband was fighting the battle on his behalf. So coming back to Matthew chapter 5 verse 29. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish. So if thy eye, one of the senses he used to look at, and then your heart is inclined to lust after her, then he said, first you pluck out that eye. So that is better than the whole body being cast into the hellfire or Gehenna fire. So that means for this kind of an act committed by a man, there are serious consequences, if not now, when we leave this world. So it is a Gehenna fire, it is really, if it is a fire, then it is a very serious matter. Putting in an outer darkness, that is also punishable, a punishment. But here it is the whole body is putting under fire. So with a man, when he is committing a heinous crime in the sight of God, with his eyes and with his heart, then putting his, later on we see one more thing, that both will be brought under judgment and they will be put under fire. Then one, we go to the next verse. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. So if thy eye is influenced by your soul and coming and desirous in your heart, then your body is responding to that desire and your hand is started working on that to cease. Then he said, you cut off your hand also. Then the same thing he said, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. So there in the previous verse, you pluck off your eyes. Now here you cut off that hand. So what is that Lord really meant? So he is talking to his disciples that if anybody has got that kind of a situation, they need to really pluck the eye out of his body, or cut off his hand really from his body to separate that one. But what the Lord did, we have two incidents. One, book of Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, there was a woman who was a sinner living in the city where Lord was visiting. Then she came and wept on the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord said, your sins have been forgiven. And she believed that was over. But when it comes to that, a woman who was caught in adultery in John's Gospel, chapter 8, for that woman also, he did not do anything. He said, now don't do that henceforth. But in the New Testament, there is a different kind of a similar kind of exhortation given to the believers. So book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 5. Book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. So this letter is written to the believers. So here when we say that the children of disobedience is the believers, but not showing obedience to the commandment of the Lord. But in the disobedience children, Paul was picking up these issues. One, the fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. Any of these things are there which are provoking you to commit sin through the eye and then with the heart and then moving to your hand. He said you mortify them. You know, mortify means putting them to death. Book of Romans Gospel, chapter 6, verse 11. I will read a few verses more. Verse 9 onwards. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it is knowing that Jesus Christ died for us and he rose again. If we are now, our life is hidden or now identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, our body is indeed dead unto sin so that we may not commit sin. But that is not the case which practically when we go day to day life. So many times our flesh is still active and the spiritual life is the way it is supposed to be active. It is not that active. So he says, now, likewise reckon, reckoning is something Jayant can explain very nicely for us. It is a counting or putting that into our account and treating that as our own. That is the meaning. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead. So you consider that you are dead. Indeed unto sin, any kind of sin, either with the eye, either with the heart, or with the hand. But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then in verse 17, the same chapter. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. That means before knowing the Lord, that was the situation of everyone, servants of sin. And the later on also, those who are knowing the Lord and still disobedient to the precepts of the Lord, they were still servants to the sin. He said, but you have obeyed from the heart that from the doctrine which was delivered you. So you have obeyed from the heart. That is the key. Reckoning and showing obedience that I am dead with Christ wholeheartedly. So if that is not happening from the heart, then we will not be able to overcome anything which our physical or body senses influences our soul. Our soul, if it is not coming under that saying that I am dead, you are dead, then it will not be able to overcome that. And when it is happening, then there should the act of believing in the Lord and also to come out of that sinful act, both should simultaneously act from the bottom of our heart. So that is the key. When a man is not willing to identify himself or herself with the Lord on the cross, that will not work then. So that is knowing and then reckoning. That is what we need to say. We need to say every time, either our heart, whether our any senses of our body, influences to commit as something which is not proper according to the will of God, then we should say to the members of that body, I am dead. And that we should organically, not by force, because we are, that is coming out of our, from our heart, then we should continue to have that experience all the time. Book of Romans chapter 8, verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. So that is where if you are influenced by the power of the Spirit and you are reckoning and wholeheartedly showing obedience, if your spirit has an overcoming power working in your life, then it is easy to mortify the members of the body which is actually influencing you to commit sin which is not acceptable in the sight of God. So whenever, not only this, what we are now studying, but any other sin when we are involving, that is what is not happening. That not reckoning, not showing obedience from the heart, not allowing the power of the Spirit to function in such a manner to overcome all our physical senses and our soulical influences to work on it. So regarding this one, then we also should notice one more thing. Book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So very clearly said, they will lose the wonderful prize and the reward of entering into the kingdom of God. And they will also be put into the fire for the destruction. But whatever is required punishment to be sanctified, that much they will have to undergo. And the same chapter, verse 18 onwards. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committed the fornication sinneth against his own body. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have God? For you are brought with the price, bought with the price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So every sin is committed by a man or a woman is outside the body. But this sin is committed with the body. In verse 16, what know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. So now, if our bodies are the temples of God, that means the spirit indwells in us, and we are continually enjoying the presence of God in us, influencing by him and being led by him. But if that is, now the moment a person joins with something, then the spirit is grieved. Then we are committing sin against our spirit, which is of God's. Then you need a lot of time and repentance and paying the price to restore back the same kind of relationship with God. That is why from the beginning he said, it is better you take out the eye than losing the fellowship with God living in you. We have a wonderful example in the scripture, David. Book of Psalms chapter 51. I am reading from verse 9 onwards. So this is a psalm which he wrote after he went to Bathsheba. And verse 9 onwards. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew right spirit within me. So the spirit which he has supposed to be influenced, or the spirit which was supposed to take charge of his life and not make him not to commit, when that is departed, then his pleading was this. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He immediately sensed the power disappeared and he committed sin with his body. Otherwise his body is supposed to be the temple of God. Then he defrauded his own body and committed a heinous crime, and then he started crying. Lord forgave his sin, but not without paying the consequences for which he has committed. That is as much as going through the fire. So these are all practical difficulties of the human fallen nature, and that nobody is exempted from these pitfalls of our fallen nature where we live in. But the only way we can overcome this is, as we read in book of Romans chapter 8 verse 13. I would like to read it again. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. So that means if you are yielding to your eye to influence your heart, then your heart is influencing your right hand to commit something, then you will die. That means the spirit departed, then there is a communication with fellowship with God is broken. Then ultimately, when that life is continued, then there is going to be a punishment in the Gehenna hellfire. Then he said, but if you through the spirit do mortify, then if you allow the spirit, if you are influencing, if you are being led by the influence of the spirit, your spirit influenced by the Holy Spirit, then if that power is there, then you are mortifying the members of those members that your soul is brought under the subjection of the spirit, then your soul, or your heart and your mind and your willpower will not yield to the senses of the physical body, and there you are mortifying those members of senses so that you will not commit the heinous crime. And whatever the Lord has asked us to do, and he also made us to, he also made provisions for us to follow those commandments. But when we are not willing to mortify and not willing to identify our lives on the cross and allowing the newness of life to function freely from the wholeheartedness, then a man has a tendency to commit sin because of the fallen nature where we all live in.
Brother, the verse in this Amplified, the same verse, I just like to read, is, for if you live according to, in bracket it is written that the flesh would dictate, so the flesh, you will surely die, but if you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that is in bracket, habitually putting the death, making extinct the evil deeds prompted by the body, you shall really and genuinely live forever.
Yeah. Yeah, that is what the meaning is. Then the same thing is explained in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death.
Yeah.
So the law of the life of the Spirit is that it will make you to fly, not to look into the, not, it will not, it will overcome the gravitational force of the, your old or fallen nature. You will be able to overcome that. That is the power of that Spirit, if you allow him to live uninterruptedly and yielding him, showing obedience to him. And he would like to make that power available so that it will be easy for you to mortify those members of the body which influences you to commit sin. So if you have any questions, then we can go over.
Brother?
Yes.
So 1 year, almost like a King David could not recognize that what he has done unless the prophet came and revealed to him.
Yes.
So the Spirit of God has left him the day he intended something to do for her, isn't it?
The time factor, I don't know, sister. If you have noticed in the scripture that is the time, that may be true. But when a person who has committed sin, and if he thinks that he is normal with God, that we are undermining his holiness. So that is not a good thing. Then we tend to make more mistakes in that kind of state of heart.
That's why he could not perceive when a prophet said that you have done. So he himself judges, no?
Yeah, that is why he was blinded to even recognize. Then he sensed immediately later on.
Mm.
But after his recognition, the things which had fallen upon him were so great.
Yes.
So heavy. His children, his daughter was corrupted, his children fought, then one son was killed in the battle, then one elder son who wanted his David's youngest wife, then that was something that means they all become hearts of with no control desires. Then you see the father's heart, how much he must have grieved in his heart by seeing his children behaving so badly. Disgrace he must have bore as a father.
But still, brother, I really appreciate King David, because so many people, so many situations in the house, kingdom, nothing is good, and the wars, but still he is able to do that. And 40 people, I'm not able to do that in the family or in the workplace, nothing. I'm not able to do that. That's why I always feel that how he was after his own heart. But repenting also, it was so good. The way he broken his spirit, and I was really, it's good. I really amazed because King David was such a good example for me. I really feel.
No, that he committed sin.
Yeah.
Sins, but he overcame them by repentance and God forgave.
Yes.
And also he paid the price for the consequences for which he committed. So none of us are exempt from going through the consequences whatever the way we committed sins.
Mm-hmm.
Either through our heart or through the body. And we all have to pay the price. Either this or that, something, whatever it is.
Yes.
Then without sanctification, no man shall see God. But those who love the Lord and recognize their sins and failures and come to the Lord and plead with the Lord to have that overcoming life to work in them, and the Lord sees that soul and blesses them and brings them to that kind of a upliftment, and they live with the power of that Spirit and the life of Christ to overcome any kind of a gravitational forces which influences the man's body and the soul, then there is a victory. And on those consequences also, God will be merciful if you are truly repentant in your heart. But those who are disobedient, for them there is a serious consequences of putting them to the Gehenna or fire.
I have a question.
Yes.
It is regarding Psalms 51, verse 9. It reads, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquities." I want to know the difference between sins and iniquities.
Sin is something that we know that it is recognized as a clearly unlawful act, a trespass of the commandment, which is not the way to the Lord. Iniquity is something, it may look good, but in your body you wanted to do that good, not the way the Lord wanted. So that is according to your will. You may also do good things, but it is not according to the will of God. And when you do those things, then you are looking to glorify your name than the name of God. That will be considered as iniquity. Iniquity is the one who there is no equity, or where the God needed to be glorified, that was missing. Man in his own strength, he does the things of God for his glory. That is iniquity.
Thank you.
Uncle, so if a person after believing,
yes,
if he commits this kind of sin,
mm-hmm,
so he will also, his whole body will be cast into hell, Gehenna.
So if he repents and comes back like David, and willing to pay the price what it's supposed to be, then the Lord will restore that life. So in the case of David, so he was restored back. He said, the person should die. That is what David pronounced when Nathan came and told him. But then Nathan told him back, Lord will forgive your sin, you will not die. So it was forgiven, but the consequences of his sins were borne by him. So he paid very heavy price.
Sanctification work.
Yeah, is done. But if he has avoided that Lord's act working on in his life, then he would have been put into that Gehenna fire.
So people, they take granted we are once saved forever, so we can live the way we want. So
no, that is not true in the scripture.
Yeah.
So for the disobedient children, what we have seen in Colossians, in other places, that there is judgment. And that judgment we cannot escape.
But if they fail to understand it?
No, if a truly born again person who has the Spirit of God living in him, they will immediately perceive that there is a power missing in their life. they will come back to the Lord. They will search. If we allow the Spirit to search our lives honestly, and He will bring out every bit of our life wherever there were a failure.
Right.
And He is interested to work in us. That is why He would like to bring it to our attention. He will make it known to us. He will make it known to you when He sees in your heart that there is a desire to fix things.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Brother, I was so surprised to see this King David, according to the Old Testament law, Leviticus, he's supposed to die. Even Nathan prophet said that you are going to die, actually, but God has been so gracious to you. So that shows that God has seen previously how He dealt with righteousness. He dealt me according to my own righteousness, David says, no?
Yeah.
So He was, so many times God has been so gracious because of His righteous life. So this time also, this is not a small sin, no? Uriah is a righteous person, he did. So God has been forgiven. He has forgiven him and He allowed him to continue the sanctification work when He forgiven.
Yes.
So that shows that God is so much gracious sometimes when towards us also. When we have that desire and we wanted to be helpless, sometimes we may fall. We may lose the presence of God, like Holy Spirit. The way we judge the people also. So, but God has been so gracious towards him, and for us also, what I feel that little bit comfort I got that, because why, you know, yesterday because of all that 2 days messages, it was scared us. And today I felt that King David, what he has done, he has shown so much grace. Actually, what he has done is not simple thing, no?
That is why I'm thinking that whether to stop this Matthew 5.
You know, brother, yesterday, 2-3 people called me also to ask forgiveness, whatever happened, anytime I did. You know that? The message was so powerful and could not keep quiet. I was so surprised how the word is so powerful and convicting. And we are able to recognize because we are fear. We wanted to be there with God. So this will make us a little bit comfort and encouragement, no? When we see some verses, some people's life also will encourage us.
Now, if the Lord is working in our hearts and if we have a real desire, then the Lord will enable us to overcome anything which are of the past. So I would like to read one verse, the book of John's Gospel, 1 John chapter 1. I'm reading 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that is what has happened to David that time. And in the New Testament, if anybody has committed any sin, then that also when they truly repent and confess, that will be forgiven. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So if anybody says that I have never committed anything, I'm fine, he says he is a liar. Then in chapter 2, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. So you now allow the life of the Spirit to function in you so that you may function as an overcoming person. You sin not. But if any man sin, see now in the same verse, two things. The first statement is you sin not. But if anybody sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So when you repent and go to the Father, we have an advocate, Lord Jesus Christ, with the Father to plead our case. What will He say to the Father? Father, I know him, and he committed this sin, but you forgive him because of the blood which I shed on his behalf. Don't look at his sinful act to punish him, but look at the confession he made and the faith he exercised on the blood which I have shed for his sin. And the Father, when he sees the blood of his Son, which is holy and has the power to cleanse everything, the Father will forgive our sin. That is, as an advocate, that is what he does for us in heaven. And I continue that verse. verse 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins, not only for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. So, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So, if anybody sin not. If you sin, then there is a provision like this. But that we cannot continue like that. So, the other day we briefly looked into that one. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 6 verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So same thing John is also picking up and saying, my little children, sin not. If anybody sin, then we have an advocate in heaven before the Father for us. But a desire to overcome sin, when the Lord sees in a sincere desire to overcome sin in a person's life, when the Lord sees that and the Lord brings that person up from his sins, he will, the way Nathan was sent by God to David, and the Lord will send his conviction through the power of the Spirit. And when we repent truly, the Lord forgives that. But the consequences we have to bear, like David. So that is where you said David was 1 year, did not know. But here in the New Testament, week after week, we have Lord's table. At the time of the Lord's table, we were reminded that examine and then take part. What we should examine? Is there anything that I have committed wrong in the sight of God? Either in my heart or my deeds or with my eyes. Then if we confess, then the Lord forgives. And the blood of Lord Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. Then that repentance does mean you can do it again. It does mean I truly repented from my heart and I am turning back my life into righteous ways.
Uncle?
Yes.
So here the Lord is focusing on the murderers and adulterers. And also, the divorce is also related to sexual immorality related and oaths.
Yes.
And the Lord focused only these things, but there are many other things. Like if you see, Galatians chapter 5, 19.
Yeah.
But he really focused on this. Now I'm looking at the Revelations 22. The last verse in the Bible that talks about, the sinful acts.
Yeah.
Verse 14 talks about, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. And the contrast to that is, but outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. I see the coincidence, not coincidence, the parallelism, why Lord was focusing on these elements, but then here also see the scripture clearly saying that they may not have part into that heavenly kingdom. I know that the person who believes in the Son of God, and he or she has eternal life. But here he did not say the people who did not believe in his Son. And here very explicitly it's saying, the verse saying, verse 15, on these four, dogs, meaning the impure, impure or immoral character, and sorcerers and sexually immoral. Immoral and murderers and idolaters, and the people who love the lies. I still struggle to understand because for me, this is like, you know, what you said, you know, the outer darkness again. I don't know. Actually, that has already been done. Maybe here it's eternal destruction because they're outside and they'll never ever see again. You know, we're talking about the kingdom of God, and then these people are outside of the kingdom.
See, why I can tell you a few things, Param, if your question is done.
Yes, I'm done.
So we read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. If anybody is committing adultery or fornication, he's committing his sin with his body. So your body, it can be only identified with one person, either the Spirit of God or with the body of a harlot or in a fornication. So the moment you are dissociating the spirit to live in you and you are associating with something which is abominable in the sight of God, that is considered as a very serious thing by the Lord. We just read that verse, 1 Corinthians 6:18. And then
also says that your body is the temple of God.
Temple of God. So you are defiling that one. So don't you know that your bodies are the temples of God? If anybody destroys the temple, the Lord will destroy him. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And the murderer is God gives the life and he wants the life of that person. And when you commit murder, then you are taking the life of that person out of that person. Then that is also considered as a very serious thing in the sight of God. So no one has right on anybody's life either to give or to take. Both the things, birth and the death, is in the hands of God. And the dogs are impure, as you say. So they do not distinguish what is holy and unholy. They can go back to their own vomit. Then sorcerers are the one who are actually do things by the influence of other demons. That is totally contrary to the name of God. And they are mesmerizing the people, hypnotizing the people, deviating the people from the truth and the light. Idolaters, they don't recognize who true God is. That is why these are the people who are outside.
Brother, as compared to all the other sins which we have discussed right now, lie, it has ended with the sin lie. Is it lie? Comes under iniquity because it's the bending or twisting of the law of God or the commandment of God to suit their own wishes and wills. Is that because it comes under iniquity, which is worth of being punished or a punishment? Is that the reason, or lie is just a lie?
Can you come again, sister, the question?
Murderers, adulterers, and all these are like big sins, right? Even because your body is involved and you're impure and you're for the temple of God. As compared to lie is like you get the punishment, but the severity of the punishment relative to the murder and adultery and all is less in this world also, so to say. Oh, he said a lie or she said a lie. So that's taken in a lighter note than a person who's caught in adultery or fornication or something. But God has put a lie in the same category at the end, like Brother Param read, into the same verse. So lie is also equal to all these big sins. Is it because it's an iniquity it comes under, which bends or twists or distorts the law of God or the commandment of God? Is it because of that?
It is. I said we should read.
Satan is father of lies.
No, he said here, and whosoever loveth and doeth a lie. So they love the lie and also do the lie. So it is not something that they are telling a lie at one time, but that has become their practice, life. Telling a lie and doing a lie.
Okay, a life of lie.
Yes, that is what it is, the problem.
Okay.
So book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So if a person was doing like that, then what happens is mentioned here. Book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm reading verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of the malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So now there are two things which you are not supposed to keep the feast, but two things you are supposed to keep with. One, malice. Malice in the Greek, it is said kakaya, the wickedness in heart that is in you. But the wickedness, what is written in English, the second one, is poneria, wickedness in action to affect others. So the verse which we read there in Revelation 22:15, the one who loveth and maketh a lie or doeth a lie is coming under wickedness. The meaning is wickedness in action to affect the others. The first one, the malice, is the one who has the evil or the wickedness in his heart only. But the second one, he does it and he also influences the others.
So he is inwardly and outwardly?
Both. He does it and he loves it and also practices it. Because of his practice, then the others are also corrupted. They were made to think this kind of a particular act is okay doing. Doing this particular act is okay. But that is not okay in the sight of God. That person became an instrument to spread the wickedness. That is why it is not good. So that there in Revelation 22, that is what he meant.
Thank you.
From Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, 5 and 6. So it says, but it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gifts and were made partaker of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified themselves, the Son of God, aflesh, and put him to open shame. It means, matching these things with the Revelation chapter 22. So whoever know God and they are deliberately doing the sin, not only doing the sin and they deny the God again. Then they wanted to continue in those sins, thereby they deny the God because they don't want to come out of those sins. Then I think that those are the people in the Revelation chapter 22 I'm thinking.
Yeah, that loving and doing the lie is for the same people. And here Revelation 6 also is falling into the same category of people. And they, after a time, their conscience is marred. So now they are no more in a position to sense what is actually showing fear to God and following the Lord. So they continue to do this. Then what happens is, then it said, if you continue the same thing, in verse 7, for the earth which drinketh the rain cometh often upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth the blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. So now, when God, to every born-again believer, there is an ample resources and opportunities to come into the life of the separation and the sanctification. But if they continue to practice sin and not having any sensibility of how their life is, that land is now, it is compared with the thorns and briars and the rejected. That means rejected now, not to be in the kingdom of millennial glory. And ultimately, whose end is to be burned? What we read in Matthew 5, 28, 29 and 30, also the same thing. Ultimately, they will be burned. So these are all once enlightened, but continued in that. Oh, shall we close in prayer?